community on mission to help all people know, love, and serve Jesus for the glory of God and for the joy of others and for the good of the very community that we live in. And so we like to say we're not a church for Gulf Shores or for Foley or for Alberta or for Magnolia Springs or Bond Secure. We are a church for South Baldwin, and we love that we don't just have a seating capacity, we also have a sending capacity. And maybe you're here for the first time and you're checking things out. I just want to let you know this is a place where everyone's welcome. And so maybe you have never even read the Bible before. You've never even prayed before, or maybe it has been such a long time since you have sat in a gathering just like this. I want to let you know everyone's welcome because nobody's perfect. We like to say we all have problems. If you think you don't have a problem, that is your problem. And we believe because the goodness and grace of God, anything's possible. You can have a new marriage with the same spouse. You can enter into, in a new year, a new you by God's grace, and have new life, not just here and now, but for all eternity. Church family, like we normally do, will you please give an over-the-top, warm welcome on a cooler day to all of our first-time guests this morning. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way in the Old Testament to Psalm 46. We're going to continue a series that we began a few weeks ago called How's Your Soul? Learning to Live from the Inside Out. And if you may have missed the last couple weeks, here's the most important thing you need to know, that you are more than a body with a pulse, you have a soul. And your soul is the most important part of who you are. Your soul is of immense worth, not just to people around you, but to the God who created you and who formed you. Your soul will finally be satisfied when it is satisfied in God. Your soul is not disposable. Instead, it is eternal. And it is of immense, immense value and worth. It's kind of a complex subject. How do you describe to someone your soul? We've used this imagery of a suitcase that if you've ever been on a trip or something like that, that you have a suitcase and you carry it with you, and you have things that are inside of there, and sometimes we don't pay attention, and years go by, and we come back, and we open up the suitcase, and we go, I can't believe that's still in there. Or maybe we're getting ready to go somewhere, and we are putting things in. The same is true for our souls. What does it mean to ask a really deep question? What's going on in my soul? We grow to the degree of our awareness. So if you're here today and maybe you're a husband and you say, I want to be a really good husband and a good father, well, the degree you're aware is the degree that you're able to love your wife and love your children. Maybe you're here today and you just have a friend and you want to see that friendship deepen. Well, that friendship deepens as your level of awareness in that friendship deepens. Maybe you're in a workplace and you go, I want to learn to love and lead well in my workplace. Well, that is connected to the level of your awareness. I get asked this question often, so I'm going to do my best to try to answer it very shortly. And it's this question, how do people change? Have you found that you cannot change anyone? Have you found that to be true? Because it is true if you haven't found that to be true. We can't change anyone, we can influence them, but we can be responsible for responding to what God's doing in our life and seeing change in our own lives. So how do people change? How do we grow? How do we lead toward transformation? Two things, and I encourage you to write these down. The first is this, it's kind of a foundation that leads us toward transformation. It is grace plus truth plus time. Very intentional that grace is first. That we need high doses of grace and high doses of truth. Jesus embodies those. And time. And time is maybe the biggest challenge, the journey of waiting. But grace plus truth plus time moves us toward transformation. And then there's this second part. So that's the foundation. Here's how you are formed. Here's the sum total of your life. Are you ready? It is your relationships. It is the experiences that you've had. And it is the decisions or rhythms that you incorporate in your life. When you think of your life, how you got to where you are right now, it is based on your relationships, your experiences, and your decisions, the rhythms that you keep. Those all lead toward transformation. It's a worthwhile question to ask when it comes to soul care. What are the relationships? What are the experiences? And God, what are the rhythms or decisions that you are inviting me into? Because here's the truth. You can have a healthy soul, or you can have an unhealthy soul, even as a follower of Jesus. Sometimes we kind of think that because we put our hope and our trust and our faith in Jesus, we have peace with God, and so everything on the inside of us is at peace, and we know that is not true. Life is a journey. Life is a pilgrimage with God, where we cooperate with God in this whole journey of soul care. And so today I want to continue. I'm actually going to work through another rhythm that we can engage in that is moving us toward a healthy soul, a spiritual discipline, if you will. But chances are you've never heard of this. In fact, this might be the first time you've ever heard someone like me give a message on this subject. So let me kind of lay some groundwork for us. I had the privilege, the honor, of going last week to none other than Disney World. And I survived, praise God. I have a daughter who's five, and we decided that we would shift Christmas and we would save up and we would go to Disney, because Disney is the happiest place on earth, right? Now, have you ever noticed, if you've been there, how people walk into Disney? They kind of skip in. They've got smiles. You know, you've got the couples holding hands. They're looking at each other. You're such a good father. You're such a good mother. You're sitting there. You're talking with. You want some coffee? I'll buy you some. You want cotton candy? Get two of them. And you find yourself just overwhelmed. You take 47 selfies. You send them to your friends. It's like the happiest place ever. But it's also pretty expensive. I saw a couple, and the woman had a shirt that said, best day ever. And I'm assuming it was the husband or a friend. He had a shirt, and it said, most expensive day ever. And what I noticed about Disney is it's actually quite prophetic. There's the carousel that's going on, and so I walked into the middle, and on an average day at Disney, at least in Orlando, I don't know about California, but they roughly get over 50,000 people per day. It's a lot of people, right? And so I'm standing there, and I'm just looking around, and I'm mindful. This is sort of a glimpse of heaven. It's sort of a glimpse of eternity. In other words, it's the sense where people from all across the world are here. There's so many surprises. There's so much diversity. You can hear different languages and dialects going on. It's beautiful. Disney is quite spectacular in many ways. But one of the things that I realized when I was there is it's not just the happiest place on earth. It also can be the noisiest place on earth. You know, couples come in and they're skipping, or maybe you've got your kids, or you're with your friends, or whatever the case may be. Everyone's happy, but by the time you end, no one's skipping. If you went as a couple, you're not holding hands anymore. That kid who was all smiles is nothing but crying. I don't want to wait in line. Take me home. All of those things. And I went to that same carousel. It was right toward the end, and I just sat there, and I closed my eyes. We recorded it, and it didn't work out to actually let you listen, but I'll just kind of paint the imagery. I just closed my eyes, and it was so noisy. I mean, from the sound of the rides, music being piped, the voices of people, children laughing, children crying, and I found myself in this place where I realized, my soul is craving for less noise. I found myself longing for a particular spiritual rhythm that, again, you may have never thought of or heard until today, and that is the spiritual discipline or rhythm of silence. We have a really, really hard time holding silence. Have you ever thought about that? If you're in conversation with a stranger or maybe even with someone else that you know, typically, unless it's planned silence, we can only hold silence for roughly about 20 seconds before someone has to interject, they have to say something. Or think about this, when you come home from a day of work and you open up the door to your house, what happens? We typically turn on the lights, but we also turn on the TV. Why do we do that? Because we have a hard time holding silence. Or if you're in your car, think about your drives. For the most part, we get in our car, it's where we make our phone calls, or maybe we turn on some music to listen to, or maybe a podcast to listen to. Why? Because we have a difficult time holding silence. Or think about, you know, relationships. If you're in a setting and it's a complete stranger, I mean, can you imagine 20 seconds of standing beside them and no one saying anything? How painful that would be. We even have a difficult time in gatherings like this. Rarely do we have planned silence. Instead, if we do, I know what you're thinking because I thought it before. When is this going to end? And yet, at the same time, have you ever picked up on the fact that when you're in a relationship with someone, could be a family member, a friend, a spouse, it could be with your children, your grandchildren, whenever that relationship has a depth to it, you're more than comfortable with silence. You're okay going on long rides and just sitting in the same space and not saying anything. Why? Because there's something about being present with each other. You could say, the depth of our relationship in many ways is revealed by our comfort level with silence. Our ability to, if you will, not just hold silence, but befriend silence. There's so much to explore. I'll take you to one particular place. That's in Psalm 46. It is this picture of the psalmist who is meeting with God. And remember, as we learned last week, we don't just read Scripture for information. We don't just read for God to transform us. We read for relationship. And what I want to do is I want to start in Psalm 46, verse 1. We're going to read throughout this. I was thinking as I was preparing for this message, I had someone ask me this question. You think about it in your own context. They asked me, they said, do you find yourself having to fill empty space with God? Whenever you're having your meeting with God in an everyday normal setting, do you have to pray? Do you have to read Scripture? Or are you able to sit in silence with God? Can you befriend silence? Silence is one of the means God uses to restore us and energize us and even, I would say, enlarge our soul. So let's start in verse 1. The psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Now, how are you supposed to behold? How are you supposed to receive? Look at how the psalm ends. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The entire psalm begins with this call to surrender from a declaration. That declaration is, God is a refuge. It is not you are a refuge. It is God is a refuge and strength and an ever-present help in times of trouble. Every time we gather together, we have 1 hour or more where we gather together during a given week to worship God and to listen to His Word and to be reminded of His goodness, and then we scatter for 167 hours throughout a week in our homes and in our workplaces. But what I know you need and I need is the reminder that even when you don't see it, even when you don't feel it, even when you go, I'm not experiencing it, God is a refuge. God is strength. God is an ever-present help in your home, in your job, in your marriage, in your friendships, and in your workplace. Now he transitions in verse 2 and verse 3. He is essentially saying this is the reason why you even need to know that truth, is because when you look at the world around you, it's like mountains that are crashing into the sea. There is so much uproar. There is so much brokenness. And yes, this is 1,000 years before, but can't we relate to it today? Think about even the last 6 months. Think about wildfires in California. Think about hurricanes in Florida. Think about the ridiculous tension and political hostility here and abroad. Think about unfortunate shootings in Mobile. Abortion laws in New York. Think about the world that we live in, and tell me if you do not feel a sense of brokenness, as if the mountains are giving way into the oceans and there is so much roaring going on. And with everything going on, where we're living in verse 2 and 3, the psalmist is essentially saying, we cannot forget verse 1. And then he goes on from verse 4 to verse 9 to remind us, even with the things that you see, God is still on the throne. And the world that is not the world that will be. Be people of hope, even in a world that sometimes feels hopeless. Now it continues. It continues and it ends with a call to silence, which is actually a discipline. Notice in there are three specific times that the word Selah or Selah is used. Scholars have struggled with this because you can look at the Psalms as a collection of songs. You can look at the Psalms as a collection of prayers. You can even intermingle them and say the Psalms are a collection of prayers that are sung. And some people have suggested this little small world, what Selah means is it means a call to praise. It's a musical note. Others have said it is a musical note, but it actually is a call to refrain. It's actually pausing. It's pausing in silence to respond and let soak in what you have just prayed or what you have just sung. And I tend to lean toward that perspective. And notice how it ends. Be still or silent and know that I am God. To be still or to be silent is not to say that we don't play a part in God's work of restoration on this earth, but rather it is highlighting the importance of caring well for our souls, allowing the truth of what God says to go deep down within. To realize we can't fix the world's problems, but we can be people of compassion and love and empathy and grace and on mission. And how do we live with peace when there is so much distress? I believe God's word would say to us, you befriend silence. You befriend silence as a great spiritual discipline or practice to the life with God. But I want to tell you that this has not been something that has come easy for me. I'll just confess to you, I am a sound addict. I love sounds. And yet there is a time to be silent. There's a time to gather and to worship and to pray and to preach and to serve. But there is also a time for God's people to gather in silence. In our modern-day Western Christianity, we have such a fast-paced, hurried-up attitude, and I think we miss, for a long portion of history, God's people have become very comfortable with this. The wisest man who ever lived, it's Solomon, who writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, there is a time to speak and a time to be silent. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7. There are times just to be silent. I'm recalling Proverbs, which says, where words are many, sin is not absent. In fact, God actually called his people in a few places throughout Scripture not to sing, not to preach, not to pray, but to be silent before him, like Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the whole earth be silent in his presence. Silence isn't just something that's requested by God, but when we slow down and consider it, isn't it modeled by God? We end out the Old Testament, and there are these 400 intermittent years before the New Testament begins. And what do we refer to those 400 years as? The 400 silent years. God seems to be comfortable with silence. Sometimes we're uncomfortable with his comfort level with silence. In fact, much of our angst is, God, why won't you say something about what I'm going through? Why? There's something about silence where we listen to God and we're able to be present with God. God used Moses and other people to remind God's people that listening comes when we're comfortable with silence. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 9, Moses and the Levitical priests spoke to all of Israel. And what did they say? Be silent, Israel, and listen. And then we have the psalmist who encourages us to examine our heart. Whenever we practice silence, it is the time where we can actually have deep reflection of what's going on. Psalm chapter 4, verse 4, be angry and do not sin. On your bed, reflect in your heart and be silent. And then there's Jesus, who gave us an example that he practiced being more than comfortable, actually pursuing solitude with his Father. In Mark chapter 1, verse 34, very early in the morning, when it was still dark, he got up, he went out, and he made his way to a solitary place. And there, he was praying. I want to suggest to you that we need to discover, we need to learn what men and women have learned long ago, that silence with God is transformational. That there is something that happens when we're present in the presence of God that shapes us and heals us and transforms our very soul. There's something that happens when we come to God, not with an agenda, not with a prayer request, but to simply cultivate a life with being with God. And we start to live out of that being with God. Now I admit to you, not only am I a sound addict, but my first experience with silence came from a mentor. A mentor who was the pastor of spiritual formation at the local college that I was a part of. And he took an interest and he started to influence my life, and we would meet together and he challenged me. And he said, Sean, I want you to learn how to befriend silence. And I had no idea what he meant. I thought someone on campus was named Silence. Who are they? Tell me. I'll go talk to them. But he shared with me, he said, I just want you to consider this. He was the first person who ever said, have you ever thought about the Old Testament? Have you ever thought about where Abraham was shaped, where Moses was shaped, where Jacob was shaped? They were shaped in the desert. Long journeys. Have you ever been to a desert? A desert is a place of solitude. And then afterwards, they don't get a lot of press, but there were these early church fathers. Maybe you've heard of some like Augustine, Ignatius, Clement. Where were they? Well, many of them had their writings and prayer journeys in a desert. This whole world of monastic life was there. And he challenged me. He said, you are so active in what you can achieve, but let the gospel soak in as you learn to befriend silence. He said, I want you to give you an experience. So he took me, this is in New York, he took me out to the woods, the wilderness of New York, and we got out of the car, and it was fairly early in the morning. He said, I'm going to pick you up around noon. And I had a backpack on. He said, let me see your backpack. So he took the backpack, and he pulled out my Bible, and he pulled out a journal that I was carrying. And then he gave me the backpack back. And he said, I don't want you to talk. I just want you to go on a walk. I want you to sit in somewhere, and I want you just to attempt to be silent with God. And I said to him, I will die. What do you mean? This is the wilderness. I can't go out there. He said, you will live. And he picked me up at noon. And I'll tell you, at first it was misery. But then there was a breakthrough. And something started to happen. And Jim encouraged me in three ways. I want to encourage you in those same three ways. And I would encourage you to write them down. He said, practice the spiritual discipline of silence in three distinct areas. One has to do with the daily. The daily. When you think about your life with God, last week we talked about where's your chair? Where's the place you open God's word and are saturated in God's word? What if you just took the first 2 to 5 minutes beforehand, maybe you even set your phone, and you just sat there in silence, and you breathed in, and you breathed out. And then at the end, you did the exact same thing. Where in your daily life can you cultivate befriending silence? Maybe it's on a commute and you're so tempted when you get in your car and you go to work to jump on the phone or to listen to something. Instead, what if you cultivated a life with God with silence? Or maybe like we're trying as a family. When we sit down at the dinner table, it's like a disaster that occurs. We pray, but most of the time our prayers are just kind of hurry up routine to get to the food. And so we are trying this. We're taking just 15, 30 seconds, and we're sitting, and we are pausing, and we are having a quiet moment of silence. We're taking a deep breath, and then we pray, and we thank God for his provisions. Where is it in your daily that you can cultivate? Where is it in your monthly? Take a dog, a day away with God. Get somewhere, even if it's for half the day, and have some expanded time with God in prayer. Change your scenery. Don't you love that we get to live in coastal Alabama? Maybe it's on the beautiful beach. Maybe it's on the trails of Gulf Shores or Orange Beach or walking down the streets of Magnolia Springs. Pick somewhere. Get in God's word, pray, and cultivate a life of silence. And then yearly, plan 1 or 2 days where you get out of your normal setting, not to go on a vacation or a trip, not to go on a men's retreat or a women's retreat, none of that. You are just going individually or as a couple, and you're just getting away to be with God. And you're cultivating a life of expanded time in his word, expanded time in prayer, and expanded time in silence. So I thought about this. And I thought I could continue to work through how over time we are transformed in our soul as we befriend silence, but I think we need to experience it. I think right here, right now, we need to have an experience of it. And so what we're going to do for the next 45 minutes is we're just going to have a time of silence. I'm serious, folks. I'm just kidding. But we are going to take 5 to 7 minutes of silence. Here's what I would tell you, just like Jim told me, you will not die. You are going to live. And let me give you kind of two reminders, and then let's enter into this together. The first is, it's completely fine if your mind wanders. Give yourself some grace. If you feel very uncomfortable, that's okay. I want to encourage you, out of great faith, even right now, to turn off your cell phone. And so I know it'll take a lot of faith, and the sun will still come up, but turn off your cell phone. Don't allow for any distractions in this particular moment. The last thing I'll say is, some of you may feel like, what happens if I go to sleep? I remember someone saying that to a particular pastor, and they said, what happens if I fall asleep when I pray? Does that mean that I don't love Jesus? No, it means that you need sleep. And that's okay. And so here's what we're going to do. The lights are going to go down, and I've put a few things up to guide us in an experience of silence. And then afterwards, I'll close us out, and we will continue to worship. But will you do this with me? Maybe you even feel comfortable enough. Maybe even you want to open your hands. I want to invite you just to take a deep breath with me this morning. Just breathe in. God, in this brief moment of silence, purposefully, we are befriending silence for a deeper life with you. Will you even cultivate right here and right now the ability to listen to you, to respond to you, and to be comfortable just being present with you? In Jesus' name, we enter in to this time of silence. God, what a beautiful experience as we gather this morning. There's so little time in our chaotic lives that are fast-paced, that have groceries to pick up, jobs to complete, ballets to rush to, trips to plan for, conversations to have, reading to occur. And then there's bringing before you what's in our heart. But would you cultivate within us a deeper life with you that is willing to befriend silence? And in our practice of silence, would you restore our soul? Would you refresh us that we may be deeply messy, but we are also deeply loved? I thank you, God, for your word and the opportunity to have this time together. I pray that we can enjoy the sweetness of treasuring Christ through singing. And so it's your name that we pray, and in your name that we continue our worship this morning. Amen. Will you stand with me, church, as we continue in worship?